If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible on your cell phone or an electronic device or a hard copy, there should be a Pew Bible there, and it's page 957. And I'm going to be reading for us Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. And it's our practice here at Pueblo West Baptist Church, since this is the Word of God that we are hearing, we stand as we hear our King and our Lord speak to us from His Word. So if you are able, I would ask that you stand. And then at the end, I will say, "This is the Word of God," and you will respond, "Thanks be to God." All right? So hear then the Word of God. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Well, this morning I want to talk briefly, for those of you who attend regularly, when I use the word briefly this morning, I actually mean briefly, all right? But I want to talk briefly in turning our thoughts to why the virgin birth. Why the virgin birth? If you were listening to the choir sing, you heard this truth sung to us. We just read it of how Mary had never been with a man. She was betrothed. Today we would use the words engaged or promised to Joseph. But in that day, 2,000 years ago, there was a betrothal period where Joseph would prove that he was a man who could take care of a wife. And then at a certain date that had been arranged, he would come and they would become husband and wife. And in this time, in that betrothal period, he hears and discovers that she is pregnant. He's not the father. And so, of course, he desires to put her away. In other words, break off the betrothal. It was even called in those days a divorce. That's how formal that betrothal period was. And so he is not the father. She appears to have been with another man, and so he has the legal right and really the righteous duty to break off that betrothal. But he hears through a dream this angel of the Lord explaining, "No, go ahead and take Mary officially as your wife at the agreed upon time. Take her as your wife, because the child growing within her womb is of the Holy Spirit." All right? We didn't read about it, but there's another account in Luke 2 where we get Mary's story of how she is told that she is going to conceive within her womb a child, and this child, and she asks the question, how can that be, because I've never been with a man. And the revelation to her is, this will be of the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about the virgin birth, that's what we're talking about. Mary had never been with a man. And so you just heard the choir sing with great gusto about the birth of Jesus. Hymn writers over the centuries have taken poetic license in describing his birth in Bethlehem, as recorded for us in the Bible. And I'll let you in on a little secret. As much as I enjoy the beauty of Christmas hymns, I remain a little bit suspect about it actually being a silent night in Bethlehem. Some of you moms go, yeah, I don't think it was probably very quiet. Mary gave birth to a baby and there was noise involved along with the other situations in that scene. I'm more inclined to think it was noisy, not silent. And I'm also not convinced, as much as I love singing to my, I sang to my children, away in a manger, no crib for a bed, no crying he what? Makes? I'm not so certain about that, all right? However, those are the artists, the musicians' attempts, the poets' attempts to capture the wonder of the mystery of God himself taking on human flesh. And so I do enjoy singing them, and I trust it is an act of worship in God's ears. However, here's what we do know from the Bible. All right? We don't know if it was a silent night. We don't know if Jesus cried or not. We don't know. What we do know from the Bible is that infant Jesus was holy. We do know that. Well, then, if you're not used to that word, you may have to get a little bit of an understanding of that, which I'm going to provide for you. A very quick story. My wife, Dawn, used to work in a veterinary biologics firm. They created vaccines for livestock animals, and there was a man working with her from the Philippines. And he spoke very good English, but of course, his native tongue was what he had in Tagalog or whatever it was in the Philippines. And so he came home to his wife, and he had picked up the slang term, holy cow. So some other veterinarian or some other scientist there in the firm there, the laboratory, would get upset about something or say something, exclaim, holy cow. And Bing, or Celso, came home and he said that in front of his wife, and his wife was a Christian. She was very serious about her faith, and she said, Celso, what are you saying? Celso, are you swearing? And Celso said, I don't know. And so he came back to the people he worked with and is, what does holy cow mean? Well, that's a really good question. Well, the word holy, when you study it from the scriptures, the word holy, at its root, at its basic, means other. Utterly unique, set apart, not common. All right? For those of you who know your Bible stories, remember the vision that Isaiah experiences 700 years before Jesus. He sees some sense, God enables him to see something visually in a vision, the courtroom and the throne room of heaven. And what Isaiah hears is these strange creatures, today we would call them angelic beings, but these strange creatures come in, hovering around the throne of God saying, holy, holy, holy. Other, utterly unique, utterly pure is the idea of the concept of holiness. Dear people, what we do know about the infant Jesus, we don't know if he cried. We don't know if it was a silent night. But what we do know from the biblical record is he was utterly unique. He was infant holy, infant, lowly. We just read from Matthew's gospel what Jesus would accomplish. If you saw that, and if you still have your Bibles open, you can see it there in verse 21. The reason Joseph and Mary were to call his name Jesus was that in the Hebrew meant Yeshua, the Lord, saves. God is salvation. The Lord is salvation. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because it is he who will save his people from their sins. As you read through the record of Jesus' life in the scriptures, in the Bible, you will see that he was without sin. So when we talk about Jesus being holy, he not only was holy as an infant, he was holy his entire life. He was utterly pure. He was without sin. This is the idea of Jesus being holy. As an adult, Jesus would repeatedly demonstrate before multiple witnesses his divine power and knowledge. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He demonstrated power over the created realm. He even raised people from the dead. And months before it happened, he told his disciples that he would be put to death by crucifixion, a Roman form of capital punishment. He would be put to death by crucifixion, but after his burial on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Jesus told his disciples that prior to it happening. So he prophesied the time and the way of his own death as well as his being raised from the dead. That happened. He was nailed to a cross. He was put in a tomb. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And the Bible teaches us that in his death accomplished something. And the Bible uses the word propitiation, which is a big fancy schmancy word, but it means that Jesus, in his death, he died in the place of sinners. He died as a sacrifice, paying the penalty for sinners. Fulfilling Jewish prophecies made hundreds of years prior to his coming, his death served the purpose of appeasing God's wrath against sinners. Jesus himself was holy. Jesus himself was without sin. And so as a sacrifice for sins, he was the perfect substitute. The proof that his death satisfied God was that on the third day he was raised from the dead. And then for 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared to multiple witnesses before his bodily ascending into heaven. And the Bible tells us that after he ascends into heaven bodily, the Bible tells us that he took his seat at the right hand of God the Father, and one day he will return. So, come on, Pastor Ted, you told me this is going to be brief, and you're answering the question, why the virgin birth? I'm getting there. Why the virgin birth? Or, more accurately, why the holy conception? For you moms here, I'm not trying to take anything away from you. You know this experientially. I'm going to use the term virgin birth, but keep in mind that Jesus' birth was through the birth canal of Mary. It was not unusual in that sense. What was holy about it was what? His conception. He spent 9 months in the womb, and then he came through Mary's birth canal after that. And so his conception is that which was virginal. There was no male seed involved. All right? So, why the virgin birth? And that is what the scriptures record. First, I'll give you three reasons. First, The virgin birth shows us that the one who saves sinners is fully, truly a man. Yet, without sin. Jesus was conceived supernaturally, but not in a way that his humanity was any different from ours. Not to be goofy, not to be unnecessarily silly, but in Jesus, when he was 11, 12, 13 years old, boys, you know what 11, 12, 13-year-old boys do? They what? Hit each other. Maybe you guys didn't. I grew up in Wyoming. We'd do Hertz donuts. We'd see who would flinch and this type of thing. Guess what? Jesus bruised. Jesus got hungry. Jesus got tired. He slept. He had to sleep. We're told in the scriptures that Jesus wept. So his humanity was exactly like ours, but he was a human without sin. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to even ask for a nod of the heads. You can even just put your heads down and not even look at me in these next 30 seconds as I ask this question. Have you ever lied? Ever taken something that wasn't belong to you? You ever get so angry at someone you hate them? You ever fantasize about someone who's not your wife or your husband? The Bible says all those are sins. And the Bible says that they are offensive to God. They bring his judgment. God is so infinitely holy that even just thinking wrong thoughts, imagining attitudes, let alone our words that come out of our mouths and our actual actions of sin, they bring God's judgment. Dear people, Jesus never lied. He never took something that didn't belong to him. He never fantasized about someone who was not his wife. He never got so angry at people that he cursed them in his mind and heart, felt considered them as lower than him. Jesus was without sin. And by the way, if you are trying to think, if you're thinking about when you die, what's going to happen to you, if you're expecting to be in the very presence of God, that's the standard. You must be perfect. You must be as sinless as God is. The Bible says, you shall be holy as I am holy. So the virgin birth shows us that the one who saves sinners is fully, truly a man, yet without sin. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: he had to be made like his brethren, other human beings, in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. What we're going to hear in just a minute is that Jesus, in his life and death, he represents us before God, and he actually accomplishes something. He's a mediator between sinners and a holy God. But he has to do that as a true man, fully human. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. All other human beings, all others as descendants of Adam, dear people, have a bent and a disposition to sin. Nobody makes us sin. We want to. Jesus, in his unique conception, was guarded from that sin nature, and he stands uniquely in contrast to Adam and all of his kind, all of us. Had Jesus been born with a sinful nature, he could not have been a sinless substitute acceptable to God. The virgin birth is the means by which Jesus had no sin nature, yet was truly human. Second reason for the second birth, it confirms the pre-existent divine sonship of Jesus. You're going to leave here with a master's degree in theology, all right? This is deep things, folks, but this is the gospel. Mark said we sang the gospel to you. We did. But there's depth to it, all right? There's depth to it. And so this virgin birth confirms the pre-existent divine sonship of Jesus. If you want it in layman's terms, when Jesus was conceived, he didn't become God. Rather, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, what? Took on humanity. So man didn't become God. Really, in a sense, God became man without ceasing to be God. So he confirms the pre-existent divine sonship of Jesus. For those who are here on a regular basis on Sunday mornings, and if you don't have a local church, we'd love to have you come and be a part of us. For those who've been following my sermons from the Gospel of John, we have seen over and over and over again the adult Jesus claiming to be the Son sent from the Father. Over and over and over, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven. I have come down from heaven. The Father has sent me. Well, where did he come from? He is part of the Godhead. That's the idea. He repeatedly states he came down from heaven. The Jewish leaders sought to kill him because he, being a man, made himself out to be God. The reasonable question to ask is when did he come down from heaven? Or in what way was he the Son who was sent? And the Bible shows us that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, did not suddenly appear as an adult male. Rather, the Son took on humanity at conception. The Savior of sinners is not only a man, he is the eternal Son of God. He is holy. He is uniquely, truly God and truly man. Fully God and fully man. God who has no beginning and no ending. God who is all-powerful and all-knowing takes on a human existence without ceasing to be God. Now, if you're following and tracking with that, folks, there's one word that the Bible actually uses, and you should too. What a mystery. How do you put this together? But Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is uniquely now the God-man. We read in Matthew 1 here, he is Emmanuel. God what? With us. God with us. The divine being who dwells in unapproachable holiness for us sinners. No one can come into his presence. We would be destroyed, the Bible says, if we allowed into the pure, blazing holiness of God. The divine being who dwells in unapproachable holiness, whom no sinner can be in his presence and live, came and dwelt among us. Infant holy, infant lowly. Third, the virgin birth shows us that salvation is all a gift of God. If your mind was going through and hearing what I was saying about sin just a few minutes ago, about lying, stealing, lusting, wrath, bitterness, envy, coveting, And if you were grappling with that reality that I just said, no one has to be taught to sin, we want to. This is the good news for you. Right now, if you're in that condition by yourself, the Bible says, Jesus himself says, you remain under the just condemnation of God. You are not holy, and he is. And because he is good and because he is holy, then it is only right for him to hold you accountable for your sin and rebellion. Dear people, the good news I have for you is, and we see it in the name that Jesus was assigned, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who shall what? Save his people from their sins. That's a shorthand statement of saying what? For those who belong to Jesus, they will be rescued, taken out of that state of condemnation, and be given hope and peace and forgiveness of all their sins through who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. So the virgin birth shows us that salvation is all a gift of God. The Bible tells us that sinners are saved from God's judgment by personally believing the biblical story of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. The salvation promised is for sinners who come to see that their only hope before a holy God is what he alone has done for them in his son, Jesus. So how do you make that connection? If you're here this morning and you understand you're a sinner, you're under God's condemnation, you can try and argue with him, but I don't have any hope for you outside of Jesus Christ. You can say here, oh, I'm better than so-and-so. You may be. But if you are a sinner, you are under the condemnation of God. And so my great joy but solemn responsibility is to point you to who Jesus is and what he promises all those who come to him through faith. That's how we connect a sinner to be in right standing with God. We believe this reality. And we believe that Jesus is our only hope before a holy God. This gift, by the way, the only thing you bring to this situation is your sin. The only thing we bring to this whole situation is sin. We didn't come up with the virgin birth. We didn't come up with the prophecies. We didn't come up with Jesus dying on a cross. It's all decreed and determined by God. Salvation, dear people, is to be received as a gift. Sinners are saved from God's judgment by personally believing the biblical story of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. The salvation promised is for sinners who see that their only hope before a holy God is what he alone has done for them in his son Jesus. Salvation comes to those trusting in Jesus, the God-man, and trusting in him alone. Let me read you two texts. The last one is from Jesus' mouth himself. First of all, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. One of the ways you can examine yourself to see if you are of the faith is this is what you tell other people. You confess Jesus before men. So if you get patted on the back for being the citizen of the year or whatever, at some point you are going to want to tell other people, listen, you can commend me for my earthly goodness, but let me tell you something. Before a holy God, I am a sinner deserving his wrath, but that God promised he saves sinners through his son, Jesus Christ. I tell you right now, before God, who is the only one who really is good, I have no goodness in and of myself. I am trusting in whom? Jesus Christ. If you don't think that way, and those kinds of words, at least you don't, if you are attempting to say that because that's what you're understanding, it's most likely you are saved through faith. But if you have no desire, no affection for that reality, and a desire to tell other people, dear people, I don't know your souls. But Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. So, for by grace you've been saved through faith in Christ. It's a gift of God. And now Jesus' words himself, and this is where I will close, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll have a benediction. Jesus said this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son considers the utter uniqueness of who Jesus is. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." I trust that is the deep-rooted confidence and delight of your soul. My faith is in who Jesus is and what he did on the cross for me. And if I died right now, I would be in the very presence of God because Jesus paid it all. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Thank you for the choir's efforts, for Mark and Marlene and their leadership. And Lord, I thank you for each one who has come this morning. And it would be my prayer that through the singing of what we have sung and what I've just said and we've read from the scriptures, that these truths would penetrate hearts and minds of sinners, and they would publicly confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.